We're going to jump right back into the Beatitudes this morning. We're up to number 5 of the 8 Beatitudes. And it's talking about being merciful, having mercy and compassion. And my gosh, we need that in our culture, don't we? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Before we get into this passage here and talk about this morning, let's go ahead and pray. I want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, possibly the greatest sermon ever preached that we have recorded from Jesus Christ. And Lord God, it's been just a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful adventure to go through these Beatitudes. So Father, as we get into the fifth one today, Lord, speak to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Help me to rightly divide your word this morning. And Father God, help us to put into practice what we're going to learn this morning. And Father God, help us to be more merciful and compassionate to others, Lord. That is so lacking in our culture, Lord. Help us to love each other more, to be more kind to each other, more gracious, Lord, more patient with each other, Lord. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes. He's been preaching this sermon here. He's been talking about how we're blessed, how we're spiritually healthy, spiritually prosperous, and we should be having these characteristics in our lives as Christians. These are good marks of a true Christian. But look at verse 3 here. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Every single one of us are there. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." We mourn over our sin. We sorrow over our sin and the sin of others, for they shall be comforted. "Blessed are the meek," or the humble, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then our verse this morning, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Isn't that so true? It's hard when you're being persecuted, when people have done things to hurt you. It's hard to be compassionate and merciful and loving and kind to people. But Jesus tells us, and we'll look at this more as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, these chapters 5 through 7, he's going to talk about loving our enemies. And you know, the truth be told, God is mercy, and as his kids, he passes on his mercy to us, and we should be showing mercy to other people and compassion to other people. If we're truly Christians, if we call ourselves Christ followers, if we call ourselves Christians, little Christs, and if we truly want to be like Jesus Christ, we are going to want to desire to be compassionate and merciful towards others, to be patient with them. That word mercy in the Bible, it talks about being compassionate, it talks about having pity on others. Is talking about not rejoicing when our enemies are in trouble or our enemies are going through hard times, but embracing them. And it's when we see a need, any kind of a need, whether it's a person that's going through some tough times, whether it's financial, whether it's whatever it is, those needs, we see a need, we meet that need. That's being merciful, that's being compassionate. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have this sewn up. There are times when it is hard to be compassionate, especially if you have someone that keeps coming to you or keeps hurting you over and over and over again. Jesus says we're to forgive them, right? He said, what, forgive them how many times? 70 times 7, right? That's 490 times. Did Jesus say, forgive the person 490 times, but on the 491st time, you whack them? Is that what he's talking about? What's he talking about that 490 times? He says you continually forgive someone over and over and over again, even when you think they don't deserve it, because you know what? They don't deserve it. And we don't deserve forgiveness either from the Lord, right? But we continuously forgive the person. And that's hard to do sometimes. And Jesus is telling us here in the Beatitudes, he says, if we're truly Christians, that should be one of the marks of our lives, is showing mercy and compassion. And we're going to talk about that this morning because that is so, so important. And an offshoot of mercy is compassion, it's forgiveness, it's kindness, it's loving kindness, it's being tender-hearted, okay? It's all those things. And God, Jesus Christ, is the epitome, the personification of mercy. Even when he was nailed to the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them. When Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts, he was saying, don't hold this, Lord, don't hold this against them. He still had a forgiving spirit. So forgiveness is part of mercy and is part of compassion. And we're going to talk about that later on, about forgiveness. And I'm sure as we keep going through chapters 5 through 7, we're going to keep hitting on forgiveness because it is so, so important. In the church, in our lives, in our culture. And we've been forgiven so much. We had a sin debt that we could never pay. We could never repay. And Christ did it on the cross. How in the world can we not forgive someone else when they have hurt us infinitely less times than we've sinned against God? How can we not forgive them? We're going to hit on that this morning. Because if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to say we're Christ followers, if we're going to say that we want to be more like Jesus Christ, we'd better be measuring up to these Beatitudes. Not perfectly, but every one of these 8 Beatitudes that we're going to be covering here should be evident in our lives. Not perfection, but direction. We should be heading in that direction. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. That's why we're a work in progress. Positionally, God sees us as perfect because we've had Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But practically, folks, there's a whole lot of work for God to do in my life. There's a lot of work to be done in your lives as well, right? Because we still have this sin nature we carry around. We've got to learn to be compassionate and merciful. More understanding, more sensitive. All these words I'm using this morning are offshoots of mercy and compassion. Get you a book on synonyms and check out all the synonyms for mercy and compassion. Also, look at the antonyms, the opposite of being merciful and compassionate. It's an eye-opener, all right? Folks, we need more mercy and compassion and understanding in our culture. It's gotten to the point where people are afraid to step out and help someone. We've got Samaritan laws, Good Samaritan laws, but people are so afraid of helping someone because they're so afraid of getting dragged into court with lawsuits in case they do something wrong. Here's the deal. If someone is hurt or they're in need, to get out there and help them, regardless. Let everything fall where it may. But my gosh, don't let someone lay there and suffer and possibly die because you don't have any compassion or any mercy. But we all fall short when it comes to mercy and compassion. No one does it perfectly. Only one person was ever perfectly compassionate and merciful, and that's Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect in this area, but we should be getting better. The more we grow in Christ, we should be getting better. And this morning, God wants to show us through his word, and I'm going to share some passages with you. He wants to show us through his word what he thinks about mercy and why it's so important to him and why we should, as his kids, exhibit mercy and compassion in our lives. Because God has given us his attributes. Not all of them, those incommunicable attributes like his omniscience and omnipotence and sovereignty and those things, those are God's alone. But he has still given us communicable attributes like love and compassion and mercy and kindness. And he expects those to be prevalent in our lives as Christians. That's what it's all about. You see a need and you meet that need. That's all mercy and compassion is. It's seeing a need and you meet that need. You know, God showed us mercy, right? When we were spiritually dead, spiritually naked, He showed us mercy. And you know, a lot of times we use those words grace and mercy together. You know, with mercy, it's not getting what we deserve. And you know what we deserve? Every single one of us, we deserve a place in hell. But because of God's mercy, because of His grace, grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's His unmerited favor that He gives us, His blessings He gives us. Justice is getting what we deserve. But a lot of times we use grace and mercy together, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I just want to make the distinction between those words. But all the stuff we talk about, grace, mercy, kindness, compassion, all these things, patience with each other, all those things spring from God's goodness, from His goodness. And mercy comes from Him. You can't work up mercy. It comes from God. It comes from God. Listen to what God says about Himself. Okay, if you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, He's up on Mount Sinai. He's talking to Moses. Listen to what God says about Himself, all right? It says in verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there on Mount Sinai and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed," and this is what the Lord is saying about Himself, "the Lord God... the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity," speaking of the Israelite sins of unbelief and idolatry that they were engaged in, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." I got to stop there just for a second. Do not use this as a proof text. And I know some of you may have come from some of these churches. Don't use that as a proof text to support generational curses. This is not a proof text for generational curses. Are there consequences when our parents, when our grandparents sin? Yes, we can be the recipient of those consequences, but here's the deal. We are not cursed based on what our parents do, based on what our grandparents did, based on what my Uncle Joe back in 1842 did. Get this whole thing about generational curses out of your head if you came from one of those churches that teach that. That is unbiblical. That's a false teaching. That's from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. No such thing as generational curses. Get that out of your mind. Some of you may have been carrying that around for a long time. Well, I'm in the boat I'm in right now because of a generational curse. No, 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 no. You may be in the boat you're in because of some besetting sin you have. It may be the consequences of a family member. Has you in the car with them when they're drunk and driving, get into an accident, you're injured. But please get this whole generational curse thing out of your head. God has not cursed you because of something somebody else did. There's consequences, but this is still being taught in a lot of churches today, generational curses. But God is rich in mercy. It's one of His attributes, and should also be one of our attributes as well. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." He's abundant in mercy. He never runs out of mercy. He's never in short supply of mercy. He's always there to give you mercy, to give me mercy. His mercies are new every single day. Aren't you glad He shows us mercy? It's not just the Christians He shows mercy to. He shows mercy to non-believers. Did you know that? It's a thing called common grace. Because we're all enabled by God to get out of bed in the morning. Every single breath we take is from God. Every heartbeat is from God. That's mercy. That's His common grace. Even God's enemies are recipients of His mercy and His common grace. Now, His enemies are going to be judged after this life, but everyone's a recipient of God's mercy and His grace. Everybody. But He never runs out of His mercy, and He gives it freely. He showers us with His mercy each and every day. King Solomon told us to hold on tight to mercy. He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." You want a God-honoring, satisfying life? Be merciful. Be merciful. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. "He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor." You know, a lot of people are always saying, you know, "I want to know what God's will is, what God's requirement is." Let me tell you what God's requirement is, okay? Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man..." God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He says to do justly, to love, to love, to love, to love mercy, to love mercy, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Mercy is a concept throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to do an interesting study, get you a concordance and look up mercy and compassion and forgiveness and kindness and patience. Get you a concordance and do your own study on mercy. It's all through the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. But God's requirement is for us to love mercy. Look at verse 7 here. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I like the word merciful better than merciless. You get my drift? We should be full of mercy. Should be full of mercy. The reason we should exhibit mercy in our lives, in our Christian lives, is because when God saved us, He made us a brand new creation. He gave us a brand new heart that's bent towards Him. He made us a brand new creation. And we should have these traits in our lives that we're talking about in the Beatitudes here. Every true Christian should have these traits, these Beatitudes in their lives in one measure or another. Not perfectly, but in one measure or another. We already talked about the definition of mercy and the definition of grace. Do your own study on those words. You can do a lifetime of study just on mercy and grace here. You know, mercy is really talking about getting someone else's skin. It's talking about walking in their shoes. It's talking about seeing, have their perspective, see things from their eyes. You know, I love this quote about Steve Martin here, that great philosopher on Saturday Night Live. Here's what Steve Martin said. He said, "Before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you do criticize him, you'll be a mile away and you'll have his shoes." That's pretty good, right? That was from that great philosopher, Steve Martin. But we put ourselves in their shoes, see things from their perspective, be understanding, empathizing with them, and being in their skin. And experiencing together with them what they're going through. That's compassion. Hey, you know, there's a spiritual gift of mercy. And that's when God has given someone an extraordinary gift of mercy and compassion. That's what I want. And again, we don't work up mercy. Mercy's from God because God is mercy. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love." And we're made in the image of God, which means we should exhibit this characteristic. Listen to what the psalmist David said, King David said about this, about mercy, all right, and forgiveness. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives," that's part of mercy and compassion, being forgiven. Some of us in here are carrying around unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment. We may have been carrying around for years. It's time to forgive. That's part of mercy and compassion, is forgiving others. So David says that God, who forgives all your iniquities, who crowns you, listen to this, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed or forgave our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, that's also a word that's part of compassion and mercy, is pitying someone. That's the biblical definition. It's having pity on someone. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're just a bunch of dirt clods, and he still loves us. But he remembers just how frail we are. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." That's from Psalm 103, if you want to do further study on that. Mercy is not passive, it's active. You see a need, you meet that need. It's not passive. It's not just thinking about compassion, it's not just thinking about mercy, it's actually doing something. You know, when I was in the military, I used to belong to an organization for POWs and MIAs. The whole organization was about accounting those who were still missing in action. But I believe that all of us as Christians should be MIAs as well. Mercy in action. Because it's not a passive word. It's an active word. It's showing mercy. It's not just thinking about it. It's not just talking about it. It's showing. And you guys have done a wonderful job here in our church family of doing that. You guys are MIAs. You're showing mercy in action. But it's giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure when we see someone that's in need. It might be as simple as provide them food. Something as simple as that. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is a profit? What good is that?" You see the need and you meet it. That's mercy in action. It's seeing that need and you're meeting it. Whether it's picking up somebody at the airport, taking them to the hospital, taking them to their appointments, visiting them while they're in the hospital, doing some work, construction work around their house if they need it, mowing their grass, shoveling their snow, all these things are acts of mercy, acts of kindness. It's mercy in action. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's mercy in action. Paul commands us to show mercy in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted," talking about merciful and being compassionate, "forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." A lot of people wear their pride and their arrogance and their toughness on their sleeves. Paul is saying, get rid of those clothes. Get rid of those sleeves. Put something else on your sleeves. Listen to what he says in Colossians here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, as the elect of God," if you're a Christian sitting in here today, you're the elect of God. I'm not going to get into a sermon this morning about election and predestination and all that. Go back and read Romans. We already got into that in depths. But it says here, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," in other words, get rid of the old clothes, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love. Love covers it all. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We don't need more Jesus jerks. People need more of Jesus. Not people looking down their noses at other people. Keep in mind, we were in their shoes before we got saved. So how dare we look down our noses at other people and thinking they're some sort of subhuman person because they're living a sinful lifestyle. We were right there. And folks, given the right circumstances, we can do some really crazy stuff. But again, God doesn't want us to be hateful and judgmental. He wants us to be loving and tender-hearted and compassionate and forgiving and patient with other people. We want to be merciful. This is a hard one for me here. You want to be merciful and compassionate to those who have hurt you. The first thing I want to do is rip their lips off. I'm just being honest with you. Jesus says, love our enemies. That's hard to do sometimes. It's hard sometimes to love people you don't consider your enemies, but they're just a pain in the blessed assurance. Right? It's hard. But listen to what Jesus says. Don't listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what he says. Let me give you the red letters, all right? And this is something Jesus commands here. This isn't, again, he commands this, all right? It's not a suggestion. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Let me go through this really quick here. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, that's all of us here this morning at 213 Forside Road, right? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's a hard one. Do good to those who hate you. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to dump hot coals on their head if you do something nice for them. If you're still being nice and loving to them, it's going to shame them more often than not. But Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. That's what Jesus says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Hoping for nothing in return. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful to you. Did you get that? Why are we to be merciful? Because God is so merciful to us. That's in the story. That's where the rubber meets the road. Because God is merciful to us, and we don't deserve it. You want to be like Jesus? Love your enemies. I want to be like Jesus? Love my enemies. As hard as that is, Jesus commands us. He doesn't say it's a great suggestion. He says, do it. He says, do it. I got a couple examples here I want to share with you. The first one is talking about mercy and forgiveness and love and compassion. These are familiar stories, so hang with me, all right? You may learn something, and I may learn something. All right, the first one's going to be the parable of the Good Samaritan. Does that ring a bell? Let's go through here and look at this really quick, all right? I think this is so pertinent. We're talking about mercy and compassion this morning. Okay, some people believe this is not a parable. They believe this actually happened. Personally, I believe it's a parable. You know, Jesus was the greatest storyteller of the world. His stories had such profound impact when he shared them. But listen to what Jesus says here. Look at verse 25. of Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I," he's making it personal, "what shall I do?" Okay? Every other religion out there other than Christianity, it's what should I do? I've got to do something that's works-based. I've got to do something to reach God. Hey, Jesus has already done it all on the cross. But this lawyer says, "What must I do?" He makes it personal. And by the way, all the Jews were concerned about eternal life. They were concerned about being in the kingdom, and they thought they had an end to the kingdom because they were, what? Abraham's grandkids, right? His descendants. And they also thought that they were righteous. It was self-righteousness that they had, not God's righteousness. So this lawyer tests Jesus. By the way, that's a bad thing to do, test Jesus, test God. You'll never win when you do that, all right? So this lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Greatest question in the universe. How can I inherit eternal life? Greatest question in the universe. But there's an answer. In verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law?" This guy's a lawyer. Jesus is going to take him to the law. Okay? This guy taught the law. He wrote the law. He knew the law. The Old Testament, he knew. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's really the important point here. Love your neighbor. This is going to talk about loving your neighbor. This lawyer is quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 18. Okay, loving God and loving others. That's really the greatest commandment. If you want to boil it down, if you want to boil down the Ten Commandments, if you want to boil down every other law of God, it's the two greatest commandments here: loving God and loving people. Loving your neighbor as yourself. This lawyer thought he was doing good because you know what? The Jews thought their neighbor was someone who worshiped God like they did, went to the synagogue like they did, went to the temple, someone that acted like they did, believed what they did, lived on the same side of the tracks. That's who they thought their neighbors were. Our neighbor is anyone we come in contact with. I don't care if they're like us, different from us, if they smell, you don't want to be around them, they don't believe the same things you do, they don't act like you do, that's still our neighbor. And God says we've got to love our neighbor just like we love ourselves. And we love ourselves a whole bunch, truth be told. We don't have any problem with self-esteem in this culture. The problem is we don't have enough Christ esteem, but we have enough self-esteem. We all love ourselves, truth be told. Every single one of us, we do love ourselves. So he quotes the Shema here, which they prayed twice daily. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But again, you've got to be able to do this perfectly. How many in here love God with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind? How many in here, do you love God with all your strength? Any takers? With all your mind, with all your heart, any takers? None of us loves God perfectly. We don't always love our neighbors like ourselves. Verse 29, look at verse 29. But the self-righteous lawyer, wanting to justify himself, that's another big mistake, justifying yourself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" A famous rabbi, 190 years before Jesus, listen to what he wrote. This famous rabbi said, "If you do good, know to whom you do it. Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner." This was a rabbi. "Hold back their bread and do not give it to them. Give to the one who is good." In other words, love your friends because they qualify as your neighbors, and then you get to be hateful to everybody else. That's basically what he's saying. But our neighbors, anybody we come in contact with, anybody that we see that has a need, that's our neighbor. Look at verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, here's where he gets into the parable. A certain man, presumably a Jew, we're not told, but presumably a Jew, and looking at the context here, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Jericho Road is a very dangerous stretch road, 17 miles, very dangerous. It descends from Jerusalem down to Jericho from about 3,000 feet to about 600 feet. It's very steep. Had a pastor friend of mine in Colorado, took about four or five guys over to Israel. They rented about four vans. They burned up clutches on every one of those vans going down that descent. It's very steep, very dangerous road. You had a bunch of robbers, a bunch of thieves, murderers, wild animals, cliffs on either side, very dangerous place. In fact, the Jews call it the bloody road or the bloody path. It was dangerous. Caves all over the place. You can go there today and see all these caves where these robbers hid out. So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing. So they left him naked, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead or in critical condition, almost dead. Now by chance, a certain priest, a religious man, okay, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw this guy who was all beaten and battered and bloodied, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He changed lanes to avoid this guy. And this guy, this priest would have been the ones that the Jews thought would have stopped to help this guy. Because this is a guy who represented God to the people and the people to God. This is a guy who knew the Old Testament, where the Old Testament talks about helping other people. If you see your neighbor or someone else is donkey in a ditch, you pull it out. If you care that much for a guy's animal, you're going to also help the guy. This is all in the Old Testament. This priest knew his Old Testament. But yet he crosses the other side. It could have been, and again, this is just conjecture. This is a story. This is a parable. We don't know. But he may have been heading to Jericho because Jericho had the largest population of priests. He may have been coming from the temple, going back home to Jericho, and he didn't want to be defiled by touching a possible dead body. We don't know. But we do know that he passed the other side of the road and just left that guy laying there. This is a religious person. Showed no love for this guy. No love for the guy. And by the way, religion will not get you into heaven. Religion will not get you into God's good graces. I don't care how good a person you are. God's standard is perfection. Every one of us falls short. That's what the Bible says of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us. I don't care how many good deeds you've done. I don't care how good a person you are. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. There's going to be a lot of bad people in heaven. In other words, those who realize their need for a Savior. Those who cried out to God for mercy and He saved them. But your goodness, your good deeds, being a good person, being the best person in the world is not going to get you into heaven. You'd better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope you have, the only hope any of us has. But this religious person, it's not about religion, it's about relationship with God. This religious person did nothing to help this guy who was near death. Oh, it gets better. Likewise, verse 32, a Levite, another religious man, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan, the Jews hated Samaritans. Consider Samaritans half-breeds, wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. A Samaritan, if he saw a Jew, this Jew laying on the side of the road near death, he would either have gone up and finished the job or just left him there. But the point Jesus is trying to make is, who is your neighbor? This Samaritan was considered the neighbor of this man who was injured. This injured man was considered the neighbor of the Samaritan. That's the whole point of Jesus. Anyone we come in contact with, that's our neighbor. So a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, mercy on this person. Compassion and mercy. Look at verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil for the soothing and for the healing, and wine for the antiseptic to kill the germs. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Took care of him throughout the night because he didn't leave till the next day. So here's a Samaritan take care of this guy when this guy is in his worst condition that first night, and he's taking care of him. Then he leaves the next day. But look what he does the next day. And by the way, Jews never either bought oil or wine from a Samaritan or never accepted it from a Samaritan because they considered it unclean because it was from a Samaritan. So on the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is about 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So basically what this good Samaritan is doing, he's taking out his MasterCard or his Visa card and giving it to this innkeeper and says, if he owes you any more money, when I come back through, I'll pay it. I'll take care of it. You know, Jesus did the same thing for us. He found us battered, spiritually battered and bruised and naked, and ended up paying our sin debt that we could never repay. We were in the same boat as this injured guy that had gotten beaten up by these robbers and these thieves. So he says, I'll come back by and I'll repay you. So verse 36, so Jesus says to this lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, here it comes, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. I think a better question than who is my neighbor is, what kind of a neighbor are you? What kind of a neighbor am I? When I see a need that needs to be met, or am I in too big a hurry to stop because what I have to do is more important? My second example here, and we're going to go through this really quick, all right? I think this is so important regarding forgiveness, all right? Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Peter thinks he's doing really good because the rabbi said you give him 3 chances, forgive him 3 times. Then after that, all bets are off. 3 strikes and you're out. So Peter thinks he's doing pretty good, doing more than twice as much forgiving someone. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's the largest Greek number. The largest amount, all right? It's huge. 10,000 talents. Let me share with you what that is real quick, all right? 10,000 talents is the highest Greek numeral. 1 Greco-Roman talent was 53 to 83 pounds of gold or silver. That's expensive. Jesus talked about 10,000 talents, or 830,000 pounds of gold, worth about $40 billion today. This is something the guy could never repay. And Jesus' whole point going through this parable here is that we have a sin debt we could never repay. Okay? So this is a big number, what Jesus is talking about, what he's using here. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down with him, saying, Master, have patience or mercy or compassion with me, and I will pay you all. Of course, he couldn't pay it all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt. But that servant, listen to this, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages, mere pennies compared to what he had just been forgiven. This guy that owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Took him by the throat. Back during that time, it was allowable. If someone owed you a debt, you could go and you could seize them by the throat. You could beat them up. You could injure them. They could do that back then. So this guy who had just been forgiven so much, put yourself in the sandals here, forgiven so much, just like we've been forgiven so much. This guy grabs this other guy by the throat for mere pennies, for mere pennies. It gets better. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, he's going to say the same words here that this guy said to his master, all right, who forgave him. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, God doesn't want lip service, but if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiving is to wipe the slate clean. It's not to hold grudges or resentment or hatred of somebody. When you forgive them, you forgive them. It's a choice we make. And you may have to forgive them over and over again. It may be that deep-seated in your heart, but you keep on forgiving the person. Unforgiveness will eat you alive. It'll eat you alive. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's not talking about for salvation. It's talking about to restore that relationship between us and God when we don't forgive others. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And again, how can we ask God to forgive us for our sin when we don't forgive someone else when they've sinned against us? We need to forgive people. We need to forgive people. I want to close with this here. David, a man after God's own heart, listen to what he wrote. He said, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and so should we. And abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. That's out of Psalm 86, if you want to do your own study on that. He also writes in Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. The God of my mercy. And we'll receive, it's not just here in this world, we will receive mercy all through eternity. David writes a familiar passage, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, from this life into the next one. All right? And also for all eternity. And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Puritan Thomas Watson, listen to what he wrote. This is a guy who died while praying on his knees. What a way to go, right? Listen to what Watson wrote here. He says, every time you draw your breath, this was back in the 1600s, every time you draw your breath, You suck in mercy. Every bit of bread you eat, the hand of mercy carries it to you. You never drink but in a golden cup of mercy. In other words, we're alive only because of God's magnificent mercy. May we show others the same kind of mercy that God has shown to us. May we be merciful and compassionate and loving and kind no matter what they've done. And with God's help and with being in the strength of the Holy Spirit, with His power, we can do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for this passage of Scripture, this one verse, Lord, but it's packed, Lord. And so we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can see Your mercy and grace from Genesis to Revelation, Lord. So, Father, help us to be more compassionate. Help us to be more merciful. Help us to love others. Lord God, help us to love others the way You love them. Help us to see others the way You see them, Lord. And help us to be in the skin of others, to walk in their shoes, Lord, to experience with them what they're going through. And Lord, I thank you for this church family, Lord, the personification of mercy and compassion and giving and love, Lord. So Father, as we leave here today, Lord God, just help us remember that our mission field is on outside these four walls. There's a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear the gospel, Lord. So help us to do that. And Father, we just want to say we love You. And all these things we ask in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.